The title of my sermon this morning is The Sovereign Lord of Mercy. The Sovereign Lord of Mercy. And this is part two to what we set out to complete on Wednesday night. I hope I can bring you up to speed with this great text. It has rightly been stated that the book of Jonah is the Old Testament counterpart to John 3:16. For in it you see the love and mercy of God stretched beyond the borders of Israel to a massive Gentile city, the great and wicked city of Nineveh. Go with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. If you recall the context, there Nicodemus, probably the elite Israelite of his day, a ruler of the Jews, it came to Jesus by night. He asks the question in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." God, looking beyond just the mere phrase that he gives, the sentence that Nicodemus states, and goes right to the heart of Nicodemus. It says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And there, for that Jew, that religious leader, expresses, there is nothing in and of yourself that you can do to earn the kingdom of God. Remember that phrase, "you must be born again," is not a command. It is something that happens to you. It is that great work of God's regeneration in the heart of man to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit of God. It would have been a major shock to this man. His whole life devoted to live the ins and outs of not only the Old Testament commands, but also even those commands that they had placed upon themselves as Israelites, that fence-like border to keep them from even getting to the disobeying the commands of God in the Old Testament. Raising their traditions to on the same level as Scripture. His whole life was spent living to earn the favor of God. And he was the best of the best in his class. And God, and Jesus himself then states, "Sorry, Jonah, just like you had no participation in your earthly physical birth, other than that it was done to you, so you cannot have any participation, first and foremost, in your spiritual birth. It's something that the Holy Spirit of God must do to you." But Jesus does not stop there. He continues to bring the shock factor to this man. You consider the nation of Israel at this time, living with this spiritual elitist mindset that they were the people of God. And somehow, instead of considering that they were chosen by God, they saw themselves as worthy of God's choosing. They saw themselves as elite rather than elect. And so Jesus here, pressing in on that view, showing him that there certainly was nothing that he could do to earn the favor of God, that Israel never earned the favor of God. He states in verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Meaning, all people groups, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. For God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What? The world? You mean our enemies as well? That had to have come as a major shock to Nicodemus. Well, the same is true back in the Old Testament of the prophet Jonah. It must have been such a tidal wave upon his thinking when God comes to him, giving him his word, and says, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." To Nineveh. No other Old Testament prophet had the call of God upon his life to actually go to a Gentile city and proclaim God's message to it. And just like in Nicodemus' day, so it was in Jonah's day, there was this spiritual elitist thinking where the nation of Israel somehow took credit for God being the God of Israel. And for Jonah to go to Nineveh was the worst thought on his mind. How could I go preach a message of salvation to that wicked city? Forgetting all along that he himself never deserved the grace of God as well. The nation of Israel and their physical prosperity had become so self-absorbed that there was no room for the Gentile world around them. Though they were to be a light to the nations, to attract the world to Yahweh himself, they lived like a light reflector, blinding the eyes of those who would look in on them to the love and mercy of God. Well, it's in the book of Jonah that we find that God in his sovereign mercy presses in on the nation of Israel, bringing roughly 500,000 to 600,000 Gentile souls into his fold. Whether they would leave room for the Gentile world or not, God in his sovereign mercy would make room. And it's in Jonah chapter 4 that we find Jonah's reaction to God's sovereign mercy. And though Jonah tries to steal the show with his own selfish pity party that takes place in this chapter, really what we find is that the sovereign Lord of mercy prevails and is accentuated when contrasted with Jonah's severe lack of mercy. For those of you who weren't with us on Wednesday night, we are considering four headings in order to help us grasp more fully or see more fully the sovereign Lord of mercy. And the first point, number one, that we looked at was the severe lack of mercy expressed. Saw that in verses 1 through 3, where the great contrast comes in verse 1 of chapter 4. God just saves, relents of his calamity of the entire city of Nineveh. And you get this word, but, in chapter 4. It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. God just saved an entire city, and Jonah is angry. He gives us the reason in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord." You can somewhat hear the tone as you read it. "Was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." How can those attributes of God cause anger in somebody's heart? Gracious and compassionate? Slow to anger? Well, it can be a source of anger in somebody's heart when that person believes that he deserves the kindness of God upon his life. Because when he considers the great enemy of Israel, the Assyrian country, "God, how could you save them?" And the prayer is exceedingly self-centered. 8 times he refers to himself in verse 2 and 3 of that prayer. Jonah's issue is that he's completely focused upon himself. Which is what we know to be true when you consider James chapter 4. Why is there quarrels among you? Why does anger take place inside your heart? Jonah 4 tells us it's because we don't get what we want. Jonah wanted Nineveh to die in their sin, to experience the calamity and destruction and doom of God. He so hated the city of Nineveh. As a proud Israelite man, when he gets to preach that small phrase, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown," this reveals to us that there was great excitement for him to preach a message of doom to that city. And yet God, as he knew all along, would be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Angry. Jonah expresses his lack of mercy for Nineveh. Secondly, we saw the severe lack of mercy examined. In verse 4, God asks Jonah the question, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" That's a provoking question. You ever been angry, maybe perhaps at your spouse or your child? And you take a step back and you consider what's going on. It's like, well, maybe you spend some time in prayer to cool off or something. You're like, "I have good reason to be angry. Why am I angry?" And most often is the case, it's because we're so focused on ourselves. Do you you have good reason to be angry? God asks him this provoking question. And what does Jonah do? He doesn't respond. He just walks away. He's the pouting prophet. Walks out, doesn't say anything to God, just goes up, sits by himself, builds himself a little gazebo type thing, sits in it, and looks out over the city, hoping that God will not relent concerning his calamity that he had already threatened upon the city. And so God, in his great mercy, pursues the prophet yet again. Remember, Jonah runs away at the beginning. Takes up his flight. He's like, I'm not going to Nineveh. He goes the exact opposite direction. God in his mercy pursues his prophet, brings a great storm upon the sea. He doesn't give up the storm until finally he gets thrown overboard, and then God appoints a fish to swallow him up. And he brings Jonah to the very bottom of himself, the very end of himself, until he cries out for God to help him in chapter 2. Well, it's chapter 4 that gives us the motivation in Jonah's heart that happened back when he received the word of the Lord to go to Nineveh. He expresses his anger again, and yet God still is patient with him. He asks him that question, do you have good reason? Jonah walks away. He goes off pouting. Verse 6, the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head. Why? Why did God provide this plant? To deliver him from his discomfort. What? He's angry at you for doing exactly what you would do to save the people who would hear the word of God and repent. Off pouting. And God in his kindness provides shade to deliver him from his discomfort. We would see that it's more than that. It's not just the physical discomfort that he had, but the whole issue going on inside of his heart. Because as Jonah became extremely happy about the plant, God in his kindness goes even further and appoints a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. God then in his mercy turns up the heat quite literally upon Jonah to show to him, to reveal to him his own wicked heart. See, in his kindness, he would not allow Jonah to stay in that state of despair and anger and sin, but yet goes after him and examines him. And he asks the question again, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. I'm so angry I could die. You see his self-entitlement here? His self-centeredness? His absolute pride, thinking that Nineveh deserves to be punished when he himself doesn't? Which brings us to point number 3, where we left off. Number 3, the severe lack of mercy exposed. Jonah expresses his lack of mercy. God examines his lack of mercy. And now God exposes his lack of mercy. Again in verse 9, he asks him, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? He said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. And here we have God's point in the whole issue. Then Yahweh said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals?" God exposes Jonah's lack of mercy by way of contrast. He makes his point. Jonah here, seething in anger, hot with anger, emphatically angry. He's at the tipping point. Last time he prayed, he's asking God to rescue him. This time he prays and he's asking God to kill him. And God says to him, "You had compassion on the plant." And really in the original, he's particular. You had compassion on the little plant. And that's a word play back in verse 11 where it's the great city. God says, "You're troubled over this little thing. Should I not be troubled over the great city of Nineveh?" And by comparison and contrast, God is highlighting the fact that Jonah is still missing the point. You had compassion, troubled. It is the same word as verse 11, compassion as well. One referring in its context to being troubled, being bothered. The other referring to, in its context, having pity or withholding judgment or showing mercy, verse 10 and verse 11. You had compassion on the little plant. And why would Jonah be troubled about the plant? Was it because he cared whether or not the plant survived? We see his heart revealed in verse 6 where when the plant grows up over him, Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Why? Because it placed him in a situation of comfort. He got what he wanted. He got what he wanted. Jonah's only concerned about himself. God in his sovereign mercy is concerned about 500,000 to 600,000 souls. He makes his point even further. For which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow. Jonah, you didn't do anything to earn the comfort that the plant brought. You didn't do the work to plant it. You didn't cause it to grow by watering it. You did nothing. Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? As to highlight that God, in his sovereign mercy, did raise up the city of Nineveh. He created the city of Nineveh. Should he not be concerned for them? Came up overnight and perished overnight. God is expressing to Jonah, all you can think about is yourself. And his lack of mercy is exposed. Jonah abandoned a God-word focus for a self-word focus. He's willing to admit that salvation is God's prerogative. Back in chapter 2, verse 9, when he prays, please help me, in chapter 2, verse 2, called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. The end of verse 9, salvation is from Yahweh. He's willing to express that salvation is God's prerogative when he gets something out of it. But when it comes to the great city of Nineveh, that wicked city, they don't deserve it. And God should not save it. Not Israel's enemies. Not that wicked and undeserving city. And again, God is saying, did you do anything for the plant? Jonah again here not realizing that he doesn't deserve the favor of God any more than wicked Nineveh. So focused on himself that here are 120,000 helpless persons that he doesn't even care about. We experience that same kind of self-entitlement in our own lives as well. Oh, we might not look out at the world around us and say, oh, that wicked America, they don't deserve to be saved. We talked a little bit about last time, maybe we have that sense of entitlement as Americans as we look out at the Muslim nations and so on and so forth that attack us, and we say they're the enemy rather than the mission field. But we demonstrate this same kind of self-centeredness when we go about our business day in and day out with like horse blinders on to just go and get the job done, when there are thousands of souls around us who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray when we're in distress. But what about for those around us who don't even know their own distress? And God here sticks the dagger in Jonah's heart to say, look, you're thinking about this plant, this little tiny plant for which you did nothing to make it grow. And there's 120,000 persons who are helpless, who don't know their right hand from their left hand. Oh, and by the way, as many animals. As if to say, really to argue from the lesser to the greater, you're concerned about the plant. Look, there are souls in need of me. But what even about the animals? It really is a rebuke to Jonah to be concerned about something that in the long run does not really matter in eternity. I mean, these young persons who don't know their right hand and their left, probably infants, are sitting at the mercy of the wicked generation that has come up before them. Even the livestock is experiencing the consequences of an extremely wicked nation and city. And all Jonah can think about is his own personal comfort from the plant. We get so focused on the temporal blessings that come into our life. Those temporal comforts. And especially here in America, right? We have everything we need and then some. And we think we need just a little bit more for ourselves. And when it gets removed, we get angry. God in his kindness doing this for Jonah to help him to see his sinful heart. So as I said before, Jonah tries to steal the show with his own pity party. There's a lot of Jonah in this chapter. But what really stands out is the sovereign Lord of mercy that we see in verse 11. The sovereign Lord of mercy exalted, point number four. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? There, God is being emphatic. In verse 10, he's emphatic. You had compassion on the plant. Should not I have compassion on Nineveh? And again, of all places, it's Nineveh. It's that wicked city. That chapter 1, verse 2, where God first says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Arguably the most wicked city in that day. Wicked, evil, vile. We've likened it to like the hub of ISIS. And God says, should I not have compassion on them? The great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. With that referring most likely to infants there. We're talking 500,000, possibly 600,000 people in Nineveh. It's like Colorado Springs. And God in his sovereign mercy would go after this wicked city. And we see the sovereign Lord of mercy all the way through. We've pulled out some of those points just in God's patience with Jonah. Again, instead of offing him, say, okay, next prophet, please. He simply asks him the question. Goes even further, providing the plant for his shade, for his comfort, and then takes it away in order to teach him his own heart lesson. And we see that the sovereign mercy of God eventually has to prevail in Jonah's life because it's Jonah who wrote the book of Jonah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself. Just imagine airing out all your dirty laundry like in today's newspaper or on Fox News. Expressing all the inner wicked motives of your heart. Jonah eventually comes to that point when he writes this book. Here he is in confessing his sin under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. the sovereign mercy of God prevailing upon the only thing in the book that didn't do what God wanted him to do. Who didn't just respond right away all the way with a happy heart. The fish was there where it was needing to be. The plant was there where God appointed it. The worm was there. The wind came. Nineveh repented the moment it heard the message. Jonah. And yet God in his kindness did not let him go. He pursues him. And again, even more so, his sovereign mercy put on display by his pursuit of this wicked city, even through the rebellious prophet. I mean, here you have a glorious demonstration of the irresistible grace of God. That great and glorious truth that when God sets his affection upon somebody or many people in eternity past, when he chooses them for salvation, he gets to them. Nothing can stand in the way of the irresistible grace of God. If he has determined to save you, he will save you. Even if he has to go through the sinful prophet. And that's exactly what we experience as well. Us. A wicked people, bent upon our own, getting our own way. Before we come to Christ, we're haters of God and enemies of him. And yet, because of his great love toward us, he makes us alive, though we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The sovereign mercy of God. God is the one who determines whom he will save. And when he determines to save someone, he does it. Which should cause such a great rejoicing in each one of your hearts. Because if he did not decide to pursue you from eternity past, you would be lost forever. And you would deserve it. Just like the city of Nineveh. The sovereign mercy of God. And here the sovereign Lord of mercy exalted. It's God who is in control. And what God sets out to do, he does. Do you have that view of God? That even those little discomforts that God brings into you, that you experience in your life come from him? God in his kindness turns up the heat on you. Every trial that you experience, no matter how small or how big, it's God's design to deal with your heart. It's God's design that we stand or sit in this building. He's in charge. And his mercy brings us to great praise because, man, apart from him, we would have nothing. Just in close of the book of Jonah as a whole, there are a few lessons here, primarily for the nation of Israel in its time. This would be roughly 40 years or so prior to the nation of Israel experiencing the exile of Assyria coming in and taking them captive. The nation of Israel at the time of Jonah, yes, they were prosperous physically, but spiritually they were dead cold. And so God in his kindness gives them the book of Jonah. You want to see who you really are, Israel, right now? Look at your most spiritual man. Jonah. The book of Jonah represents truly God's concern for Gentile peoples. Some of these I've got from a very helpful commentary that said what I was thinking in a way that would really help me. God's concern for Gentile peoples, really in keeping with the Abrahamic covenant. We talked about that last time. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God tells Abram that I choose you, I choose the nation of Israel, for the purpose that all the families of the earth would be blessed. That God would use Israel as the primary means to bring salvation to the world. Part of that being Christ coming from that line. And therefore, to confront Israel's elitist and racist attitude toward other people groups that had infested Israel at this time. God is sending a message to the nation of Israel. You want to see where you're at? Look at your most spiritual person. It's a demonstration of the sovereignty of God in accomplishing his purposes, as we've talked about. This is what the nation of Israel should have seen when they first heard this book read. The response of the Gentiles served as a message of rebuke to God's sinful nation, Israel. That would have stirred them up. What? They repented? Yeah, God has been sending his prophets to you over and over and over again, Israel. Would you not hear the word of the Lord? The Gentiles did the first time. It served. Jonah here was, this is not the interpretation of it, but again, a helpful thing to consider as they read this book. He would serve as a symbol to Israel of her disobedience to God and indifference to the religious plight of their nations. And have you ever read through Jonah and go, why does it end like that? We don't even get to see Jonah's repentance played out. He just fires off his anger. God draws the point, and then it's done. Seems like there's no conclusion. The book of Jonah ends the same exact way that the nation of Israel would end. No repentance. And then they would be taken captive by the Assyrians. And it would be God sending the Assyrian nation to take them captive for their disobedience to his word. And so for us today, believers this side of the cross, no, we are not the nation of Israel. The church and the nation of Israel are two separate entities, very clearly seen in the Bible. But what it does is it does teach us today is that God is still sovereign over salvation. Just like Nineveh, if he has set his affection upon someone, he will save them. And also, God's mercy is still the reason for our salvation. The mercy of God should snuff out any pride in our hearts. Any self-entitlement. Any self-centeredness. From our inward motives to our outward demonstration of it. When you consider the compassion on display in the book of Jonah, humility and humble service should be our response. Our lives should be marked by true gratitude for his sovereign mercy toward us. So much so that we would have a God-like compassion for the rest of the world around us. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. In your sovereignty, determining that even the most wicked city in its time would receive your salvation. Oh God, that does wonders for us. If you can save Nineveh, you can save us. We align our words with Paul that the chief of sinners, you determined to save for your own purposes and for your own glory. May our lives reflect the gratitude for the irresistible grace that you have placed upon us. That when you would call, we came. Draw our hearts unto you. Set our affections upon you. And may we worship you in light of who you are. Gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.